So a lot of those things, a lot of those causes are external. Now, there are internal factors, and that's really what I want to focus on tonight. We always own responsibility for our sins. And I would contend that anxiety is a sin. I would make that contention, primarily because the scriptures say, 1 Peter 5, do not be anxious. And if you are anxious, then you're disobeying that command, which is sin. So I think that's different than having concern, being chased by a grizzly bear in the woods and running for your life. Like, that's different. That's not what we're talking about. But all of those, you know, one of the major themes in our study this year has been all of our sin originates where?
From the heart.
And so what I want to really get down to is, what are some of the heart issues, or what is maybe the main heart issue behind anxiety, and how do we put off that and put on righteousness, put on the new self we talked about? And I want to preface that, like, when we talk about heart issues behind anxiety and identifying some of those, I'm not saying that those are necessarily things that we are actively thinking when we experience anxiety, maybe a panic attack. A lot of times, let's say in panic attacks, you don't know why you're feeling the way that you're feeling. You don't know why you're anxious. You just are. You just feel that. And so that's not to slap everybody on the hand for feeling anxiety necessarily, but it's just to try to get down to some of the heart issues. So when, let's say, a panic attack does come on, if you've experienced those, or you are feeling anxious about something, you at least know, like, where do you go in Scripture to find rest and peace? So that's what I want to try to help us with tonight. Does that make sense? So our goal tonight, we're going to talk about what anxiety is, where it comes from, and three realities really about God that can help us deal with it. So let's start off, what is anxiety? This definition I pulled from Oxford Languages. Anxiety, according to them, is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about either an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. So just to start off, they define anxiety as a feeling. So based off of that definition, what do our feelings reveal about our hearts?
They reveal what we believe.
Okay, reveal what we believe. Yeah, yeah. What else? Yeah, yeah. They reveal what we value. Fear is / anxiety is a concern that you're going to lose something that you value. So it reveals our value system. Yeah. And there, I think one of the things that we talked about when we went through the fruit to root model, you guys remember that? I think that was in November. We talked about how our emotions are kind of like a fire alarm. They're alerting us to something going on in our hearts, whether good or bad. They're revealing what's inside of us. So as we read down in question two, one of the most common sections in Scripture dealing with anxiety is Matthew chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. And can somebody read Matthew 6, 28 through 30?
Okay. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Okay, so what, according to verse 30, is the root of anxiety?
Provisions.
What's that?
Provisions.
Okay, provisions. Okay. Okay. circumstances. Those might trigger anxiety. Mm-hmm. But what's the root cause, you think, there?
A lack of trust in God.
In other words, doubt. Right? Doubt. Now, what are some seeds of doubt that may lead someone to feel anxious? And remind you that these don't have to be consciously thought. Sometimes these are our unthought thoughts. Right. So yeah, Deborah.
Is God really going to take care of me?
Yeah, is God really going to take care of me? Yeah, Gavin.
Is the need to be in control of everything?
Say that again.
The need to be in control of everything.
Okay.
Your
okay. I need to be in control of everything. Yeah, control is a huge piece. We're going to get to that in a little bit. What else?
I'm not good enough for God.
Not good enough for God? For him to love me? Yeah. Maybe something parallel to that would be God will be disappointed in me if I fail in situation X, Y, or Z. Yeah. What will people think about me? Yeah. My plan for my life is better than God's, and my plan is not working out. Yeah, so there's all sorts of seeds of doubt that are planted in our hearts that sprout and produce anxiety. Doubt leads to anxiety. Now, let's say you're feeling anxious about a major exam coming up. Some of you can probably sympathize with this right now. What might be some thoughts that would encourage your anxiety? And would studying harder, getting tutoring, bugging your professor with questions guarantee a good grade? So two questions there. Let's go for the first question. Okay.
This might actually be a little counterintuitive, but I think the question is asking whether or not I'm actually doing everything I can. I think it's easy to say, well, I'm doing everything I can, but are you playing 4 hours of video games a day and then being like, but I don't have enough time for my homework and I'm doing everything I can. Mm-hmm. Like, how much of your day are you actually spending on productive things? Because mm-hmm. a lot of times when we feel anxious, we're wasting large portions of our day with uncontrolled time or with negatively controlled time.
Mm-hmm.
And then we feel like we're out of time and there's mm-hmm. nothing we can do except we actively wasted that time, and we don't think
yeah.
about that. It's just out of our minds.
Mm-hmm.
We genuinely don't consider that that could be a part of it. And
yeah.
so it's, how much are you actually focusing? How much
yeah.
are you actually doing? Is there a way that you could focus better? And that, for me,
mm-hmm.
that changed everything about how I felt about
yeah.
studying. And
yeah, and that's probably true for a lot of us, yeah. So what might be some thoughts that would encourage anxiety? Yeah, what's that? Okay. I'll disappoint my parents, I'll disappoint my professor, I'll disappoint others. Yeah, what else?
How am I gonna do it all?
What's that? How am I gonna do it all? Climb the mountain of studying. Yeah. I heard Ashton, were you saying something?
Yeah, trying to definitely had a thought. I'm gonna fail, so why bother trying?
Okay. Why bother trying? Yeah. Yeah.
Or I'm not ready.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Big one for me is I'm bored. Like, I don't want to do it.
I don't want to do it, yeah.
I'm just bored.
Yeah, which kind of goes back to what Malachi was saying a little bit, like some laziness might creep in and cause some issues. Yeah. Yeah, like your mind might go to the consequences or results. Like, am I going to pass? Am I going to fail? If I fail, my life is over, you know? Yeah. Now, let's say in the ideal situation, you study hard, you're getting tutoring, you're bugging your professor. Does that guarantee a good grade?
No.
It doesn't. Which highlights that element of control Gavin brought up earlier. Oftentimes, anxiety comes when we are trying to grip the steering wheel of our life and things just keep spinning out of control. And I think this highlights a point that I think it's important to realize about sort of where anxiety comes from. I think it comes partly from an overestimation of our own abilities. We think we can control our lives. That if we do X, that will lead to Y, that will lead to Z. And the tricky thing is oftentimes it works. You study harder and you are more likely to get better grades, right? Oftentimes when we control our lives, have maybe even self-control, right? Good things can happen. Sometimes it does work. But when that control becomes an idol and we have to be in control, that's when anxiety starts to creep in. Because inevitably, I know you all probably know this, but in your adult lives and even in your lives now, your life will not always go your way. If that's a surprise to anyone,
it's tax season, it's not a surprise.
Burst your bubble, yeah. You're all feeling that now. Well, you were at least. Right? Not everything is going to go your way. Not everything that you try to control is going to turn out the way that you wanted it to. Right? It's an overestimation of our own abilities. So I think in one sense, like, if we jump to, like, solutions here, in a practical sense, like, we just need to have be able to rightly evaluate what we are actually capable of. Like, can we guarantee if we do good things that good things will happen to us? No, ask Job, right? Which highlights something that we'll get to in a little bit when it comes to the Lord. So, how might trying to control your life lead to more anxiety, not less?
You know those slime kits, like, that you can make at home? You ever tried, like, putting it into a ball and then just tightening your grip on it? And the more you tighten, the more it's squishing out.
Yeah.
It feels really gross and weird. That's it.
Yeah.
The harder you grab, the faster stuff is going to leave. It really just comes down to that. It's not much more complicated.
Yeah, this is a good analogy. Yeah. Alexia?
I would say, like, trying to overcorrect the car when you're driving.
Okay.
Let's say, when it's raining.
Yeah, another good analogy. Like, it's like trying to overcorrect a car. Yeah. Yeah.
It is disturbing when you see yourself trying to put more effort into trying to control something and then it just gets worse.
Yeah. 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 And again, that's not to say that sometimes things won't get better, right? Like, if things are spinning out of control in your life, there are probably some things you need to change, you know? But that doesn't guarantee that. And when we think we're in control of our lives, then we can just guarantee the outcomes if we do certain things, it's not going to happen. We're overestimating our abilities. Now, what is the opposite of anxiety?
Peace.
Now, when I first asked myself that question, probably in the shower or something, but when I first asked myself that question, my answer was trust. But I think rest is a better answer. I think trust leads to rest, just like doubt leads to anxiety. But I think sometimes when I think of trust being the opposite of anxiety, and I'm trying to trust in God and my anxiety doesn't go away, then I feel like it's not working, right? When trust is actually the way to peace, and that's the opposite of anxiety. That's the end goal, if you will. And where can true rest only be found? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Somebody read that for me. Okay. I'll get you next, Chris.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay, so where can true rest only be found? In the Lord, right? True rest can only be found in the Lord. Here's a really good verse on anxiety, Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So what are the what are some good words that can help us deal with anxiety? I've got three, and they all have God in the center. Because oftentimes what happens when we're anxious, we get hyper-focused either on ourselves or our situation. How do we get out of that? We have to look to the Lord. Look outside of ourselves, look outside of our circumstances. So the first good word to find rest from anxiety is God is in control, you aren't. And if somebody read Isaiah, or Chris, can you read Isaiah 46:8-11?
Remember this and said to them, recall to mind you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and it will bring it to pass. I have purpose, and I will do it.
Okay, and then Psalm 115:3. Addy? Psalm 135:6, by the way, says basically the same thing. And then Daniel 4:35. Aiden?
All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say his hand or say to him, what have you done?
Okay. So what's the theological word that we use to describe this reality in Scripture?
Sovereignty.
That means that God is the unquestioned ruler of the universe. Everything happens according to God's plan. He is in control. He is sovereign. Now, what does this truth imply about God's ability to intervene in our circumstances? Yeah, he's the one who designed everything the way it is to begin with and purposed everything to happen the way that it does. If he can do that, he can change. Not that his will can change, his will is sovereign but consistent, but he can change challenging circumstances and rescue you from difficult things. Doesn't mean he always will. And we'll get to maybe sometimes why he doesn't in a little bit, but he can. So in light of the above verses then, why do things happen the way that they do?
So that God can accomplish his purpose.
Okay.
As it says in the Isaiah verse.
Yeah, and who purposes them to begin with, right? Things happen the way that they do because God plans them. Now, that does not mean that humans don't carry any responsibility for their actions. Humans are not puppets. It's the whole question of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And we could spend years talking about that. It's a big subject. If you want to go deeper into that, you can come talk to me afterwards. I'm happy to kind of get more down into the weeds about that. But I mean, the basic reality is God is sovereign and humans are responsible for their decisions. That's just the way it is. How that all works out in every detail is more challenging. But Chris, did you have something? Okay, sorry. Now, how can this reality of the sovereignty of God comfort us when we are anxious? Yeah. God knows what's going on. It's not our job to figure it out, Sam.
The source of all good and truth is
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And we're going to get to the goodness of God in a little bit, but like, imagine being in a gulag in Siberia during the Cold War in the Soviet Union, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, good news, Stalin is in control." Yay, right? That's not, like, sovereignty is not a bad, sovereignty is a bad thing if the sovereign is a tyrant. Sovereignty is only a good thing if the sovereign is good.
My point in life is not to make me happy.
Yeah.
And I think when we realize that our point in life is not to fulfill ourselves, then we stop trying to fulfill ourselves. And the more we spend trying to pour into others, ironically, the more we are fulfilled.
Yeah, yeah. And that's a great application point here. Like, the purpose of my life is not to fulfill my own plans, it's to fulfill the Lord's. It's to fulfill the Lord's. Yeah, I mean, it's like, imagine your life without God in control. Like, imagine if you actually had control, total control over your life. Especially like, has anybody else like almost made a really bad decision and somebody was like, "No, you shouldn't do that," and then you look back and it's like, "Wow, that would have completely destroyed my life," you know, or that would have been really bad, right? Like, if we were allowed to do everything that we thought was a good idea in the moment, things would not go well for us. It's a good thing that God is in control of your life. And there's really, what makes it good is the next 2 points. So God is in control, you are not. We need to come to that realization in our hearts. Secondly, God knows what's best for you. You don't. You don't. Somebody read Psalm 147, 5. Understanding is beyond measure. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Sam?
"For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Okay, and then Romans 11, 33, 36, Malachi.
"Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen."
Amen. Amen. Notice a lot of the verses that we've referenced so far, what part of the Bible are they from? The Old Testament. The Old Testament is rich in the doctrine of God. It's rich in the doctrine of God. So don't neglect your Old Testaments. What is wisdom?
I don't know why you're asking this.
I think the knowledge of God.
Okay. The knowledge of God. Yeah. I like that. What else? Just elaborate a little bit more.
Relying on God.
What's that?
Relying on God.
Okay. Relying on God.
Not just having knowledge, but knowing how to apply it.
Yeah. Yeah. Which could apply to the Lord, having knowledge about the Lord and relying on him, and any sphere of life, right? Like, it's the difference between knowing that a stove is hot and knowing not to touch it. Right? The first is knowledge, the second is wisdom. Now, you were just turned down for your dream job with your dream salary. Unbelievable. How could God's sovereignty and wisdom bring you rest in this disappointment?
He has a better job for you than whatever you thought was your dream job.
Okay.
There may be something going on behind you.
Okay. Yeah.
Maybe that dream job goes bankrupt here and be at a total loss.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe that dream job goes great for everybody for decades and everybody involved makes tons of money and it would have drawn you away from Christ because you would have had such a great time that you would have ceased to ultimately trust in him.
Yeah.
So maybe you have to go teach kids in Africa. And that's a great thing. You're not going to make as much money. Maybe that wasn't your dream. I doubt many people would consider it better, but it is kind of like Diana was saying, it is ultimately better for the purposes of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. He knows that it would. Yeah, it's not, wouldn't have been good for you. For whatever reason. Right? For whatever reason. And part of, like, when you think about God's sovereignty, he's planned all things. As Isaiah 46 said, he declares the end from the beginning. So that means that God, from eternity past, from the very beginning, declared everything that was going to happen all the way to the very end. Which means he has declared the future. Which means he knows that that company is going to go under, or that it's going to go really, really well, and it would draw your heart away from it. Like, he knows what's going to happen already because he's planned it, because he's designed it. And that's why he's so wise, because he knows everything that has happened, does happen, and will happen. And then look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and answer the question, what do the verses below reveal about how we rely on God's wisdom? So I'll let you guys flip. What do the verses below reveal about how we rely on God's wisdom while seeking to make decisions in life? So can somebody read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Maybe somebody who hasn't read or spoken up yet. Landon, yeah.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths.
Okay. So obviously God's wisdom doesn't mean that we don't have decisions to make in life. It doesn't mean that we're puppets. There's a responsibility we have to make good decisions. So what do those verses reveal about how we rely on God's wisdom in doing that? Repeat the question.
Was it just the, are we still?
Yeah.
Okay.
On that one, yeah.
Just wanted to make sure.
Yeah. Now to me, he's given us his word. He's given us, like, this is why it's so important to be in a solid church. Like, he's given us older believers to help guide those decisions. Maybe people who have been there, done that before, learned those mistakes ahead of time. And know how to guide you. If you're doing all you can to walk in wisdom, it's up to the Lord to take care of the results. Honestly, it's up to the Lord. So that's where, you know, it begins in verse 5. Trust in him with all your heart. So yeah, we seek wisdom. And he's satisfied in his wise plan for us. Okay, so we have God is in control, you are not. God knows what's best for you, you don't. Number three, God's plan is always good, even when you don't understand it. Now, Romans 8:28-29. if somebody who hasn't read yet. Mason, I think you were raising your hand last time up.
Yeah. And we knew that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Okay, and then Romans 8:32. A few verses later. Jesse, yeah, you're raising your hand earlier.
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?
Okay, and then Psalm 145, Keith.
They shall pour forth the fame of their goodness, and shall sing out righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over. And his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and in all of his works.
Okay. So why does it take faith to see God's good purposes and what he allows to happen?
Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Okay. Yeah, so based off of that verse, how would you guys answer that question?
Well, you're letting go and you're trusting God. He's praying for you.
Okay.
So you're letting go of that element of control. You place your faith and trust in him, his plan.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes we just don't understand.
Yeah.
It's like losses and
family.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we just don't understand.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, once you're in a Christian life, we don't live on explanations, we live on promises.
Yeah, that's good. We don't live by explanations, we live by prophecies.
Exactly. Romans 8 like says, the faith that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
Yeah. 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 So then what is the... What is the ultimate good God is trying to accomplish in the lives of his people? You can look back at Romans 8:29.
Sanctification.
Yeah.
Right.
I wrote that he's trying to intervene in his people.
Yeah. Yeah, trying to conform us to Christ. Right? And this is something some of you haven't thought about, but being more conformed to Christ is better than being less conformed to Christ, right? Like, it's kind of like, duh, but what are some good things that would come from being more sanctified? Lena?
Joy.
Yeah. I say you do go through something hard. The more sanctified person is more likely to have joy in that trial.
Contentment.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think if you had told 17-year-old Malachi that not going out and getting drunk and partying was going to be, not doing that is a good thing, he would have laughed at you, and they would have thrown up and felt sick the rest of the day because he partied last night. So on top of that, it's just making good decisions.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the whole message of the Proverbs, is like, if you make good decisions, generally speaking, things will go well for you. It's not a guarantee, but yeah.
I think also peace, knowing that someone else is in control and you're not. Talks about that in Philippians 4:6-7.
Yeah. Yeah, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah, and so fruit of the Spirit too, right? Yeah, and remember we said earlier that's actually the opposite of anxiety, is peace. So even in those situations that I am most prone to feel anxious in, if I trust that the Lord is going to use that situation to make me more like Jesus, that is going to help me have peace. as he is sanctifying me, helping me trust his plan, helping me to have joy in my trials, right? Yeah.
And you're going to be a slave to something.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what.
Yeah.
I listened to a song growing up by Lecrae called Just Like You.
Mm-hmm.
And like he grew up gangbanging because his uncle was the only presence in his life that was like a parental figure.
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever accepts you, you're going to go for if you're desperate for acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
So you're either going to be a slave to your desire for acceptance, or you're going to be a slave to somebody who you already know like loves and accepts you.
Mm-hmm.
Accepts you as you are, and also tells you to not remain as you are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 So we have the three good words otherwise are God is sovereign, God is wise, and God is good. He's sovereign, he is wise, he is good, which means ultimately he is trustworthy. And trust leads to rest or peace. So anxiety ultimately comes from doubting the character and promises of God. And rest and peace ultimately comes from trusting in the character and promises of God. And that doesn't mean when your friend is feeling anxious, you come slapping them on the back and say, God is sovereign, right? Tactfulness is not a bad thing. But that's ultimately like, you know, obviously we have limited time and there's a lot of other things we could talk about. We actually have a few extra minutes. So maybe we can open it up for questions. But like that's the most direct line from anxiety to peace. It's going from doubt to trust. And so I guess, yeah, it's only 8 o'clock. Do you guys have any questions or additional comments or anything?
Are you using peace and rest synonymously, or is there like a difference between the two?
I would say they're synonymous in the way I'm using them. Yeah. Yeah.
For the
would
person,
you?
I was just gonna say for the person who feels like they are doing everything they can,
mm-hmm.
and that includes knowing that they can't do everything. For the person who feels like, mm-hmm. like you said, they're trying to put their trust in the Lord. They're trying to understand that He is sovereign. That they're trying to put Him first, and no matter what, they're overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm.
When everybody's telling them the right solutions, and they know those solutions, but they don't know those solutions.
Mm-hmm.
What do we say to that?
Yeah, yeah. It's kind of like the person who gets anxious about fighting anxiety.
Yeah.
You know? And that's not an illegitimate thing. Like, you feel this weight on your life, and then some guy comes and tells you you need to stop feeling anxious, and now there's another weight on your life, you know? What do you do with that? And there can be kind of a self-perpetuating cycle there. And I would say, first of all, like, that person needs help. Like, I'm not saying you need a therapist, but I'm saying, like, you need a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you and help you. And, you know, what might be some of the things that you need to do? Like, that doesn't mean reminding yourself of the character and promises of God isn't working and you need to stop. That's not what that means. You do still need to do that. But sometimes do you think peace could become an idol? Yeah. I would be concerned with that person that they're actually idolizing peace. And instead of looking for peace, instead of looking to Christ for their peace, they're looking to their ability to fight anxiety for peace. And also one of the things, like, we, especially with the anxiety struggle, for some reason, it can just really quickly become all consuming, where it's all you think about, and it just controls you. Sometimes you just have to get out of your own head. You know, go for a walk, call a friend, listen to some praise music. Like, one of the things, that I have found helpful, and that I've heard from others, is you just, the phrase, you just kind of have to do the next thing. You have to do the next thing. You have to find something to occupy your mind with, to get out of those thoughts. So do the next thing. Do something productive. Do something to serve another person. Pray for people. Pray for yourself, but not your anxiety struggle. Like, pray for others. Find a way to serve others. Get your mind busy doing something. If you're that kind of person, you might need medication for, like, a limited amount of time, and, like, you're going into it saying, I'm only staying on it for this long, and once I'm past this date, then I'm going to start weaning off of it, or something like that. But oftentimes, when you just spiral into your own head, your emotions get out of control, and you just can't think straight. And it's this self-perpetuating cycle. And so one of the benefits of anxiety medication is that at least levels you out, it calms you down, and sort of helps clear your mind out. So you might need medication for a limited time. Get that approved by a trusted brother or sister, discipler, counselor, and do it under a doctor's surveillance. And then when you are weaning off, do it under the guidance of your doctor as well. You don't want to just cut off cold turkey. So those would be some thoughts that I would have. Deborah, do you have more?
Yeah, I was going to say, I've definitely struggled with, like, getting it out of my head, but
yeah.
Like, what if somebody has, like, anxiety behind, like, sinning? Like, you're too anxious to not, or that you're going to sin.
Yeah.
I've heard that before.
Oh, yeah. For sure. For sure. I mean, just to be honest, that's my biggest struggle with anxiety. I wouldn't consider myself an anxious person overall, except for in that area. That's called scrupulosity or spiritual anxiety. A lot of what I just said to Malachi's question would apply to that scenario as well. There's a couple things that I would add to that. First of all, every single one of your sins was nailed to the cross. Every single one, big to small, every single one was nailed to the cross. So you are forgiven before you even commit that sin. That doesn't give you permission, but it does help deal with the anxiety. Number two is that God has not left you alone to fight your sin. He has given you his Spirit, who will empower you to fight that sin. I said 2 points. Number three, you're a new creation in Christ. You have a new identity. You're not defined by your sin. Oftentimes with those who are afraid, who have spiritual anxiety, what they will do is, I've done a lot of thinking about this over the last probably 2.5 years. What will happen is they conflate little sins with small sins. So you know how Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you are angry with your brother, you've committed a murder in your heart. So that would be like the way of thinking. If you want to get inside somebody's head that struggles with this, the way of thinking is, I've committed a smaller sin and am guilty of a much bigger sin. So with Jesus' statement, the person who struggles with spiritual anxiety, and this is dramatic, I know, but just it makes the point. They have an angry thought in their heart about their brother or sister, and oh, they just feel so guilty, and so they drive themselves down to the police station, and they walk in, and cuff me. What did you do? I've committed murder. Right?
Like, which is a great way to get charged, by the way. It's a waste of police resources and time. Don't do it.
Yeah. So, right, you've taken, like anger before God is equivalent to murder, but you've blown it up in terms of the severity of the sin to make it much worse than it actually is. That often happens with those who struggle with that. So I would say having a biblical metric for understanding the severity of different sins would be helpful. The other thing those kinds of people do is they'll equate desire with action. I wanted to do something, therefore I must have done it. So like, let's say you're writing a paper and you have this desire to cheat or plagiarize, and you know, you type a sentence with this desire in your heart, oh, I must have plagiarized because I wanted to, right?
That's
there's a
basically me.
Yeah, there's a,
I have that all the time. I've already done it.
Yeah, there's a conflation of desire with action. So yeah, there's a lot there. If you want to talk more about that, if anybody wants to talk more about that, I have a lot to say on that particular question. But there's a couple of podcast episodes on scrupulosity that I can share that go into that in detail as well. But yeah, the big things are Jesus has died for any sin. He's given you his Holy Spirit to fight that, and you're a new identity in Christ. You're not defined by your sin anymore. Yeah, Malachi.
I could just add one fourth point. If you are, I say you, and again, I think this applies to me because obviously I struggle with this a lot as well. If you're so busy being concerned with what you should not do, then you're only listening to half the gospel,
yep.
Because the other half is what you should do.
Yep.
And so if you're consumed by what you should not do, if you're so consumed with, you know, don't lust after someone,
yep.
That you miss the point of treat somebody with honor,
yeah.
Then you're
That's
ultimately
cool.
missing the point.
Right.
And how do we counter evil? It's not by the absence of evil, it's by the presence of good.
Right.
If you leave your mind empty and you don't fill it,
mm-hmm.
The demon will bring back six of its friends.
Yeah.
Right? So as we think about, like, oh, living righteously and not panicking when we,
mm-hmm.
when we sin, a really important part of that is when we're spiraling over, I sin this way.
Yeah.
Repent. And now, like, the best message of the Bible has always been, repent, and now
right.
go do this.
Yeah.
So you lusted after someone. Okay, repent, that was a bad thing. Now go live your life honoring them.
Yeah, love your neighbor. Yeah. Yeah, it's the whole pink elephant analogy we talked about a couple of weeks ago, right? The way to think about blue elephants is not to just constantly think about not thinking about pink elephants. It's about actually thinking about blue elephants, right? And the more that you are trying to not think about pink elephants, the more you're actually thinking about pink elephants, right? So, yeah, get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on Christ. Yeah, Ashton.
What about, because, like, I definitely kind of, like, struggle with this, but, like, what about sinning and, like, what's considered topics of, like, gray areas?
Sinning in gray areas?
Yeah. Like, worrying about, oh, I'm going to sin. Like, for instance, let's bring up, like, a common thing, and this was something that me and my sisters were talking about, like, a couple weeks ago, was, like, well, what about, like, tattoos, piercings, things like that, like, am I sinning by doing those things, or am I, like, those kinds of things? When those topics are, like, it's not, like, you get what I'm saying? Like, it's considered, like, kind of a gray area, almost.
Yeah, I would say categorically, most gray area things are not inherently sinful. That's why they're gray areas. So I'd say they're not sinful. But it gets a lot harder when they're like wisdom issues, because there's just
right.
not a clear yes do this or no don't
yeah.
do this, and that's really situation dependent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for let's just go with a tattoo example, like some things you might want to consider, like do you want to get, and this is something my mom always told us, do you want to, like, what if your future spouse doesn't like tattoos? Doesn't like the particular tattoos you have? Like, you have to consider that. What kind of attention are you drawing to yourself? You know, what kind of context are you in? Like, if you go to a church that's more legalistic, have friends that just really bothers their conscience, you know, things like that. Like, what context are you in? What kind of witness are you going to have to the people you're around? You know, if you're doing missions to the biker communities around America, then sure, it's added up. But like, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But like, it does depend on where you're at.
And I think
it does depend on where you're at.
If you're sinning against somebody, also by judging them for a gray area. So
right.
I got tattoos, and it's family and God.
Right.
Right. And so those are like valuable, good things. If I were to judge one of my brethren in Christ who doesn't think tattoos are appropriate, that's something we can disagree on. If I tell them that they are in sin, or if I judge them for not being a huge fan of tattoos, then I am actively sinning.
Yeah.
Or vice versa. If somebody tells me, you know, oh, how could you deface God's temple that way, you sinful monster?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, then that would also be sin.
Yeah.
Right? I would consider it art in God's temple.
Sure.
Right. There's that difference where it's a gray area. That's a wisdom piece.
Yeah.
But it ultimately comes down to: are you decrying somebody as not a servant of Christ?
Yeah.
For a gray area.
Yeah. I would say in any gray area issue, there's ultimately two questions: am I loving God with my decision here, and am I loving my neighbor in my decision here? Paul says all things are lawful for me. I can eat meat sacrificed to idols, but not all things are helpful. That might cause a brother to stumble. So, am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor? Those are the two biggest questions. And if not, give it up.
I would say, if your conscience is also
right,
convicted
right.
Personally
yeah.
About it. Conscience is a tricky thing. Mm-hmm.
The conscience is a tricky thing. Because the scriptures are pretty clear that we need to listen to our conscience. And you don't want to have a seared conscience.
You can also have an overreactive conscience.
With a person who, you know, has spiritual anxiety, they often have a very overreactive conscience. And them listening to their conscience is actually hurting them. It's part of the problem.
Yeah. Like constantly, like I'll use a really goofy example. So like, say you want to jump over these stairs, but you question the morality. Oh, am I gonna hurt myself? Am I gonna fall flat on my face and ruin God's temple whenever I hurt myself or something? I mean, that's just a really goofy example, but I mean, it can get very severe.
Yeah. One thing that I think is common in that kind of person is they have a bunch of rules for themselves that are not in scripture.
So would you say it becomes a pride thing?
I would, yeah. Legalism, self-righteousness, pride. They have a bunch of rules for themselves that are not in scripture. They can't attach a clear chapter and verse to them. And I thought about that a little bit in the past, and I've got a lot of extra-biblical rules for myself. That if I don't follow them, I feel like I'm sinning, even though I'm not. So, yeah, maybe some heart evaluation. What are the rules that I've set for myself that aren't in scripture? Yeah, Chris, you.
So
I'll do Chris and then Savannah, and then we need to head to discussion groups, but yeah.
So how would you say that our state of anxiety sometimes in the workplace setting? So like, for example, today, I'm a lieutenant, and I'm trying to explain to them about how fines work and stuff. We're trying to explain to them, hey, here's how much something costs.
Mm-hmm.
And they take it completely away from me. So like today, I was working with a tenant,
Okay.
And it's like, I'm talking to this guy, and I'm trying to explain to him, you need to be able to, like, to manage your priorities. And I started escalating my voice at him, and he started, like, getting super freaked out and worried. And I'm like, awful about it. I'm not entirely sure. Because now I feel terrible because I didn't know what to do. And I'm not entirely sure how to go back and readdress that. Or, like, how to just deal with the internal anxiety that you get from just working on past stress.
Yeah, I think a lot of the things we talked about tonight would apply. Like, so I would start there. Lord is in control. He's wise and He's good, even in your job. The other thing that I would say, stress is different than anxiety. I would say stress is not always a bad thing. Stress actually can drive us to do well, to be excellent, to work hard. Or it can just drive us into dirt and crush us. But ideally, it drives us to work hard. And so I think finding your rest in the Lord, ultimately, I think, you know, being a pastor is a relatively stressful job overall. And, you know, one piece of advice that I was given several years ago is find something outside of your job that you enjoy. Even if it's just sitting on your porch drinking a cup of coffee in the morning. It's just like, find something shallow that you enjoy. Yeah, find something shallow that you enjoy. But ultimately find the rest of the Lord. Yeah, is that helpful? Okay. Yeah, it's Savannah. Yeah, so oftentimes, you know, we will make extra biblical rules for ourselves what we can and cannot do. For a variety of reasons that are not necessarily found in Scripture. So, like, you know, the most classic example of this would be, like, the monastic community in the Catholic Church, monks, nuns, like, or, like, you know, Jews don't eat pork, like, the monks and nuns can't get married, like, those aren't in Scripture, right? But if they were to do that, if you were to force a piece of bacon down a Jewish person's throat, like, that would be highly offensive to their conscience, right? If they're a practicing Jew, obviously. But so there's just extra biblical rules like that, and we set up extra biblical rules for ourselves all the time. Yeah, I would say you need to be careful, because you don't want to just start slashing your conscience and just, like, not listening to it anymore. So you do want to be careful. You want to do it under the guidance of a mature believer who can help you navigate. And I would say, like, don't put off a rule without putting on the biblical alternative. Because if you just start breaking all your own rules and begin to live it up, then, like, you probably are going, if you start breaking those fences down, you probably are going to end up in a bad place. You don't want to swing to the other direction of just doing whatever you want. So be cautious, proceed with caution, do it with an older believer helping to guide you, and then always make sure that you never take away a rule without replacing it with a biblical alternative, which, again, is always at least in one of two categories, love for God or love for neighbor. That's the goal. Does that make sense? Okay. So most fences aren't bad, but they're not the savior. Yep. Okay. Well, let's go to our discussion groups. Good questions, by the way. I appreciate that.